Stop here for a minute and let you all comment, fuss, ask questions, rebut. Yes, sir?
I was always disturbed that the folks before Jesus didn't have a shot at salvation. But you've taught us that they go to Sheol and they get a chance that to be preached to as the righteous dead.
They did.
They did.
Not the rest of us.
So, that seems fair. I'm still hung up on that. But
yeah, I know. Yeah.
So, if you had a heathen who was in Sheol and there was a good guy and he got preached...
Today you're talking about?
Jesus' message. No, when he was resurrected and went to Sheol...
All right, let me do this for you. When Jesus died on the cross, the Scripture tells us that he went to Sheol to preach to the righteous dead.
Yeah, my question is, who was righteous? Only the Jews?
No, the people whose hearts were toward God. God knows who's righteous and who's not. The people whose hearts were toward God, they were awakened, presented with the gospel, received the gospel, and then Jesus took them on to heaven, Scripture says. In fact, on the way through, he passed through the area where Satan's kingdom was and defeated him and humiliated him in front of all of his folks. That's what the Scripture tells us happened. And what we know from that is that those people in the Old Testament who did not have a chance to be presented with the gospel of Christ, who were righteous, whose hearts were toward God, were presented with them in that manner. It does not mean that any of us who die today go and get a second chance after death. It does not mean that. The Scripture says it's appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. But in that particular case, the folks in the Old Testament were told by Peter and others that that's what Jesus did. What we learn from that is not what he does for us. What we learn from that is God is fair. What we learn from that is God has a mechanism for dealing with everyone.
So the pagans today who are after Christ,
mm-hmm.
but were in the same condition as the pagans before Christ,
yep.
don't get that bite at the apple that...
I'm going to say this to you again, okay? Anybody who brings up the baby in Africa is, by definition, not one.
Okay.
Y'all get this? Anybody who brings up the man in Africa is, by definition, I'll get you a minute, not one. It is not my job to know how God deals with every single soul on the face of the earth. I'm confident, because of what I see in the Scripture, that he's fair and that he has a mechanism for doing it. What I do know is that I have been presented with the gospel, and therefore I am responsible to accept it or reject it. And on that basis, I will go to heaven or hell. And everybody in this room is sitting in the same boat. Anybody who's ever heard the word of God is responsible for the word they've heard. If they've not heard the word of God, I don't know how God's going to deal with them, but I'm confident he will deal with them fairly. And I have proof of that. I have demonstration of that in this process. So I'm not here, and I am also confident that no one after death gets the opportunity to choose again except this extraordinary experience where Jesus went to Sheol. Yeah.
The thing about the Old Testament is that everybody in the Old Testament was saved by faith, because Abraham was saved by faith. And they were saved by faith by looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, as we're saved by looking back to when the Messiah came. And so all these people in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant were saved by faith, believing that the Messiah was coming. And when they died, they went to Sheol. And it was a holding place where, when Christ was resurrected, he led captivity captive. He led them to heaven. And so it's just the fact that no matter what the law is, we're not saved by the law. It's a tutor. But we're saved by faith because... we are believing in the coming of the Messiah. And so it was always by faith. It was by the written law, and it's by the tabernacle worship. Because that tabernacle worship just shows, Christ. I mean, it's a whole picture of Christ. The perfect lamb and the sacrifice and all of this. And we're looking forward to the...
There it is. I will agree with you on almost everything you said. I will agree with you that everybody in the Old Testament was saved by their relationship with God, by faith, by trusting God, by believing God. But I will tell you, there's a lot of people who were saved in the Old Testament who weren't Jews, who had no concept of Messiah whatsoever. Well, then they weren't looking forward to the coming of Messiah. They didn't know anything about it.
Well, the thing about it is it was faith. Whether it was, like you say, that they were a chosen Jew, it was faith because they were doing the right thing, and God has a way of revealing himself to people to show them what faith is and who they're looking forward to.
Yeah. John Wesley, who is the major theologian, the founder of Methodism, for those of us who are here, says this. He says that the first condition of a man is blissful because he knows not his peril. But then he discovers his peril and he is no longer happy. And he says, when a man discovers his peril and he's no longer happy, then he begins a process of seeking after God. And if he does follow after that process, if he is in the process of trying to find God, he's moving toward trying to find God, his heart is to find God, then he is on a journey. If, on the other hand, he goes, who needs it? I don't care. I'm out. I'm going to take care of my own self, whatever. He has no heart for God. He's not trying to find God. Then he is not on a journey to find God. Then he is a different person. He has basically embraced his peril. But he said if his heart is to find God, he's moving toward find God, then God will find him. Remember that Scripture says that God knows what's in our heart before we are ever created. That he, his foreknowledge of us, knows what we will do, what we'll see. So they asked John Wesley, they said, well, what happens to the man who dies before he gets to the place where he makes this confession with Christ? Before he makes this decision. And John Wesley says, this is what John Wesley says, he says you can't die in that state. Because he said everyone whose heart is toward God has already made the decision, they just haven't realized it yet. They've come there. They're honest and they're sincere. Now there's a lot of people who are out there looking for God, trying to find God, but in the long run, they're going to abandon the search. They're going to go the other way. They're going to go because maybe they're bitter about something that happens, like Alan said, or because their self has pulled them too far into the other stuff. And so what happens is that they're not sincere about finding God. And John Wesley says, God knows. He said, God knows. So I tend to agree with John Wesley. I'm not at all concerned about whether or not somebody in Africa or somewhere else who's never heard the gospel, I'm not at all concerned about what's going to happen to them, because I know from Scripture that God is fair, that whatever mechanism that he has for dealing with them on a person-to-person basis, that it'll be righteous, it'll be just. And so because of that, I'm not concerned about them. I will pray for them. If I get the chance, I'll send a missionary. But I'm not concerned about the guy who falls between the cracks. God is not that unjust. He's not that capricious. God is fair. Having said that, most of us, anybody in this room or anybody you talk to who brings that concept up as a reason for why they should not embrace the Lord or why they shouldn't have to be saved through Christ, most of them, all those people who bring that up are by definition not one of those other people. The fact that they can even bring it up means that they know that there's a call in their life for Christ. And so once we have been presented with Christ, we are now responsible for the gospel. Okay? Yeah.
Then why is it so important to send missionaries out to these countries?
Well, you know, people have asked that question down through history. And there are some people who do and some people who don't. Some groups who do and some people who don't. I think that we're supposed to, we have a call in our life. I mean, Jesus said, go out and preach the gospel from Judea to Samaria and Galilee and to the farthest corners of the earth. So we go out of obedience. We go because we're told to. Some people don't. Some people don't invest themselves in missions because they have a sort of fatalistic attitude about that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned or worried about helping people find Christ. I think we should. I'm just telling you that the people who quote-unquote fall through the cracks, I'm not worried about them. That God is just. He'll find a way to deal with each one personally. Sometimes you get into a situation like I do, where there's a funeral. And a person is coming up to you and they're wanting you to ensure them that their child or son or daughter or mother, father is in heaven. And there are some people whose life is demonstrably with the Lord. I mean, you can say, I'm sure that this person is with the Lord. And there's other people that you don't know. And basically, what I tell people is we just have to trust God. God knows what's in a man's heart, not us. God knows what's in a woman's heart, what she's thinking, what she's going through at the last, not us. It's not my job to convict people of sin. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to determine or judge whether or not they made it or not. That's Jesus' job. It's my job to be a witness and a light. It's my job to demonstrate as much as possible the life of God and to share with people the testimony of how God's worked in my life. That's my job. That's all of our jobs. You know, it says in Revelation 12 that Satan went out to make war on all the saints because his time was short. He knew his time was short. But he says, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is the work that Christ did on the cross, and by the words of their testimony, because they loved not their lives unto death. So you can decide for yourself whether or not supporting missionaries is a call in your life or not. It is for me, but you can decide that. And some people take that position. Okay? Other comments? Yes? Yes?
If they aren't in heaven, then we won't miss them.
Okay, that's right. How's a mother happy in heaven when she knows her son's not there? Well, it's do it. I didn't say a brother. I said mother. When we are, the scripture says that we see God, heaven, whatever, now dimly is through a mirror. In other words, our glimpse, our understanding of heaven is vague. We have vague notions of what it's all about. In fact, the Bible has almost nothing to say about heaven. The Bible has a lot to say about the millennial reign, which has been sort of pushed off into heaven. But Paul tells us that what can be known about heaven that I have not seen or ear heard, what's up there. Well, Jesus has told us a few things about it, but we don't know a ton about it. What we do know about it, though, is that we're in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we will be totally truthful, totally honest. There's some things you don't do when your mother's in the room. There are some things you don't do if your father's, you know, if they're there, right? We're in the presence of God. And when we're in the presence of God impedes sin in us. And so that means that we won't be jealous. We won't be resentful. We won't be bitter. We won't be any of those things because we are in the presence of God. The scripture says that when the perfect comes, we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. We'll be of the same spirit. Now, what's going to happen in heaven is that when we are there, we're going to be in the presence of God, and we're going to realize that we're there by the grace of God, and we're going to realize that everybody else is there by the grace of God, and we're going to realize that we had a choice, and so did everybody else, and that some chose to be there, and some chose not to. Some chose to walk with the Lord, and some chose not to. And our focus is going to be on our relationship with God and how great he is. No, I'm not expecting people to be unhappy in heaven or to mourn or whatever. Now, when I was in the fifth, sixth grade, a guy named Dick Gravis died, and he was a sophomore in high school. He was big man on campus at our school when he was there. And his brother, Don Gravis, was big man on campus in my grade. And he died of leukemia, Dick Gravis did. And he was sick for a long time, and the pastor spent a lot of time with him at the end. And when his funeral happened, it happened like on a Tuesday, and the whole class, all the school, was there to hear the funeral. And so what happened is that Father Galler got up and he was talking about his conversations with Dick Gravis, and he said, Dick Gravis asked him, he said, Father, he said, I am a young man and I've not done much for God. And he said, how am I going to go to heaven and, you know, be happy because I haven't done much for God? And there's all these great saints up there, you know, they've done all this stuff for God. You know, why can't they, I'm sure they're going to be happier than me. How can I be as happy as they are? In other words, if you think Mother Teresa, although that was before her time, here's Mother Teresa in heaven, and here's this 16-year-old kid who's been, you know, thinking about God seriously for the last 6 months, okay? And so he's going, how does that work? And so Father Gallagher said, I told him this. He said, in your mother's cupboard, you have 2-ounce juice glasses, and you have 4-ounce glasses, and you have 8-ounce glasses, and 16-ounce tumblers, and you have pitchers. And he said, if you pour them all full of water, they are all 100% full. But they have different capacities. So some can hold more of the joy of God than others can, or the presence of God, or the grace of God. And but they're all 100% full. So the point that he was trying to make is that when we are in heaven, we will be 100% full. regardless of the circumstances of others around us. Jesus spent a lot of time telling us that we should store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Not just here on earth where moth can eat away and rust can corrode and a thief can steal, but to store up ourselves treasures in heaven. He spent a lot of time. He said, I am the foundation. He who builds on me, whatever he builds will be tested by the fire of judgment. He said, some people build with hay, wood, and stubble. Other people build with gold, metal, and precious jewels. And he said, when the fire comes, and he's talking about the judgment, he whose works are built with hay, wood, and stubble, those works will be consumed, but they themselves will be saved as through fire. So you have somebody in the anteroom of heaven getting ready to be checked in, and he's smelling a smoke. You know, everything he's got's been burnt off, and you know, you kind of want to give yourself a little distance from him because he's smelling a smoke. And other people who have done the things that God wants them to do here have accumulated for themselves coinage in heaven, credits in heaven, talents in heaven. They've accumulated for themselves treasures in heaven. So what we see in what Jesus is telling us is that there are people who get to heaven with sort of different levels and layers of abilities and gifts and all that sort of thing. And it's based largely on what they do after they're saved in terms of works. So what we can see from this is that a person who is in heaven is never going to be unhappy. The fact that it seems strange to us is because we're operating out of our human thinking. We're operating out of how we feel here. We're operating out of the fact that we're not looking at God face to face and realizing the enormous justice and the enormous mercy of what it is that we're engaged in. So we'll all be 100% full. We may not have everything that everybody else has. We'll be 100% full. Does that answer your question?
I think that was an excellent question because I've wondered the same thing so many times. But I also, it made me think about this. What about when you get to heaven and you're happy, but you realize that's when you're thrown in the face with all the opportunities you missed. Mm-hmm.
Right.
How do we reconcile that, and what do you think is going to happen?
Well, Romans 8:1 tells us, we're going to get to Romans 8:1 eventually. Romans 8:1 tells us there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We as Christian people are not meant to live in condemnation. We are not meant to walk around being all regretful and remorseful about all the various stuff that happens. When God forgives our sins, He remembers our sins no more. One of the graces that we're meant to walk in, according to Paul in Romans, we're going to get there, is that we are meant to walk in the fact that God's forgiveness for us is a gift and it's final. It's done. It's finished. And He is not wanting us to walk around all bent out of shape and whatever. And people who go around wringing their hands and going, oh, I should have done this, I should have done that, they're basically cheapening the gift of God. God's not giving us a $9.95 gift. He's giving us $1,000. God's not giving us a little pat on the head or whatever. He's giving us full righteousness as it belonged to Jesus. The Scripture says that the righteousness of Christ is imparted to us. That means given to us as a gift. But it's also imputed to us, which means it changes us. And so, given that there will be no one in heaven who wouldn't have something to regret, we would either have heaven full of a bunch of regretters, and they would be world-class regretters because they'd really know, right? Or what we have is heaven full of people who are happy in God, they're happy in one another, they're praising the Lord, they're thanking God for their mercies. They're looking back and realizing that God has forgiven them. He's treating their sins. They're justified. The word justified has a little mnemonic to it that I like. We're treated just as if I'd not sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd not sinned. So, no, we're not going to regret our sins in heaven. We're going to be praising God for His mercy, His grace.
Some of us will just have more jewels in the crown.
Yeah, I don't know. I guess it, in some ways it's kind of like being on a football team and you know that there's Emmitt Smith and Walter Payton and Troy Aikman, and you know that you're the guy who, you know, is on the, you're on one of the other squads and whatever, and it's like you're glad to be on the team. You don't have to be Troy Aikman. Maturity gets you to that point. Maturity gets you to the place where you can enjoy the happiness of another. If we didn't get to a certain level of maturity, we would hate our kids for the fact that they're doing better than we are. But so we're capable of actually looking at someone else who has more than we do and being happy for them, aren't we? We're capable. Do we do it all the time? No, but we're capable of it. And we're capable of it as we love. Mm-hmm. As we love. John talks about being perfected in love. The 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, talk about being perfected in love. When we love someone, we don't mind what they have. We're glad for them, right? And when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be living in pure love, in the light of God, in pure truth. And we're not going to be, think about this. God gives us free will. And by definition, He'll never take it away. Free will, we have free will in heaven. So why don't we sin? We have free will in heaven. So why don't we sin? And the answer that the theologians give us is what they call confirmed in goodness. And what it means is that as we're standing in the presence of God and we ourselves have become good and He is good, that the idea of sinning seems ludicrous to us. It was sort of like you can either eat from the buffet in the dining room of the hotel or go out into the garbage cans in the back and pick what's there. So in your right mind, which would you do? That's right. I said in your right mind, Sam. It's an experience you may never ever have had, but it'll happen someday. No, that's right. In the right mind, you're not going to do the burgers. You know, in the right mind, the fries. In the right mind, you're going to do the healthier stuff. Anyway, speak.
But Satan did.
Huh?
But Satan did.
Yes, Satan did. Satan had no tempter. Satan proves that there is free will in heaven. Okay?
You mentioned a while ago the man who throws himself in the landmine and saves everyone else.
Yeah.
Does God have consideration for that?
What do you think? Does God have consideration for it?
Well, I guess my question is, where does that stand from the standpoint of his eternal life?
The answer to this is one of my most important answers. His question is, you got this guy who throws himself on a landmine. He's not a Christian, not been born again. He hasn't done the four spiritual laws. He hasn't knelt down and asked Jesus in his heart. But he throws himself on a landmine, and he saves his brothers. Will God give him consideration? Well, the answer to this is, hear me now, I don't know. But I'm not worried about him. Jesus said that no one has greater love than he who lays down his life for another. I'm really comfortable that Jesus, who is our judge, not the Father, Jesus, who is our judge, who is going to deal with that man, will treat him right. Do I know how he'll treat him? No, I don't know how to treat him. Do I suspect that he'll find grace there? Yes, I do suspect he'll find grace there. The problem is not whether or not that man's going to find grace. The problem is when we say, I don't think you have to be a Christian, because after all, there are those people who could never know the Lord because they've never had the gospel preached to them. And my response to that is that he who brings up the baby in Africa is by definition not one. Okay?
Isn't that like saying that he could get to heaven through his works? That's just another good word.
I said to you, I don't know.
Yeah.
Do I think that God will give him grace? I think he does. We're saved by our relationship with God. Why does a man throw himself on that grenade? Why? Why does he do that?
Well, there's something going on in his heart.
There's something going on in his heart that says that it's a good thing for me to do. I mean, there's a lot of other people that would run and hide for cover.
It's not like other good works.
I'm not saying I'm saying he's not saved by his works. His works may be revealing a relationship with God that is not Baptist in the terms of the four spiritual laws, okay? But it's still, nonetheless, a relationship with God. I'm saying I don't know.
Yeah, no,
but, yeah, if people say to me, okay, my child's committed suicide, so he's going to hell, right? Well, that's bogus. I mean, there are people who have taught that, and it's just silly. We say in the law that if we can demonstrate that someone's not in their right mind, they're not guilty of the crime, right? Well, when someone kills themselves, what are the chances that they're in their right mind? Now, I don't know, but my suspicion is that you can't just write him off and say, he killed himself, so therefore he's going to hell. I mean, that kind of arbitrary Pharisaism is bogus. So there are a lot of places in this world where we have to say, I don't know what God's doing with that particular person. It's not my job to know what that God's doing with that particular person. So I do know that God's presented the gospel to me and all of you. And so you're stuck with it. You've got to deal with it on that basis. But if this guy throws himself on this landmine, and he's never gotten around to committing himself to Christ or whatever, it says to me that he's motivated by something. It's certainly not for a pay raise. He's motivated by something. So it says to me that there's maybe something going on in his heart toward God. I mean, how many of y'all have ever prayed the prayer, God, if you're there, show me? I mean, almost all of us on the way to getting to the place where we've accepted Christ as our Savior have prayed the prayer, God, if you're there, show me. What was Cornelius praying when the angel came to him in Acts 10? God, if you're there, show me. What was the Syrophoenician woman saying to Jesus, who did not was not Jewish and was not in the chosen people? She said, if I can get a hold of him, he will heal me. She said, Master, heal my daughter. So Jesus said, what did Jesus say to her, the non-Jew? He said, I haven't met faith like this in all of Israel. And he healed her. So the evidence says to me that my narrow notions about how it is that I have to be saved, that it involves four spiritual laws that you got to say on your knees on January the 12th, 1947, that those kind of narrow notions are too simplistic. I'm not saying that they aren't important. They are. But when we get around to saying, okay, these exceptions to the law, those people are all going to hell because they didn't fit this narrow set of notions, and therefore I don't need to walk with God, I think we have just tricked ourselves. I think we're wrong. Go ahead, Gloria.
Christ is the judge. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me.
Yep.
And so it's got to be there someplace.
Well,
he is the only way.
But Jesus is the one who tells us with whom he's been dealing with in their hearts.
Well, absolutely. But, I mean, it's the blood of Christ that saves us. It's what Christ did to sacrifice himself for.
The blood of... If Jesus is...
Nobody knows anybody else's heart, but if someone who is a...
But Jesus does. And if Jesus knows that this man's heart is toward him, he applies his blood to that man.
Well, if that man has asked for it, I mean,
how do we ask, Gloria?
Because God is sovereign, but man is responsible. It's a two-way thing. God praises that desire, but then we have to respond.
If I am saying, God, if you're there, show me, am I not asking?
Absolutely. But then he says, then you are to respond. I mean, you said this in your notes, that man has to respond.
Yeah, he does respond. He responds by saying, God, if you're not there, if you're there, show me. He's responding to the call of God. If you're saying that he has to kneel down and say, Jesus, I ask you into my heart.
I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the Word says, that Christ says, I am the way. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if somebody falls on a hand grenade, that's a wonderful, you know, effort. But if he doesn't know Christ, it's the same thing. I mean, he doesn't know Christ.
Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to know Christ?
To know Christ?
Yeah. What does it mean to know Christ?
To yield yourself to Christ.
Yeah. Well,
realize there's nothing good in you, that he can only make you good because you're not good.
To know Christ is not to know theology. There's two different things.
Absolutely.
To know Christ means that in your heart you're seeking to find God, and you're seeking to find what it is that God wants you to do. That's a person who's asking. That's a person who's seeking. The fact that he has not yet gotten to the Bible study lesson was not, for John Wesley, the overriding concern, and it isn't mine either.
Well, I'm not
bothered
with what I was saying. Okay. I'm just saying that if a non-believer falls on a hand grenade, he's still a non-believer.
Yeah, I think maybe what it boils down to is why he did it.
Absolutely.
You know, it could have been a reaction.
Yeah.
It might not have anything to do with God or with trying to be kind or save the lives of someone else.
And I think that's Wayne's point.
Yeah, I think so.
Let me give you a little scripture on this, because I know some of you like the scripture. We're told in Matthew 22, actually that's not right, we're told when Jesus talks about the great white throne judgment, that when he gets there are going to be people who are saved that are surprised they're saved. What do you do with that? We are told that there's this whole group of people who are going, well, when did I do this for you? When did I do this for you? And Jesus, they're surprised. They're surprised. They didn't know that. They didn't know the gospel. They didn't know the theology. They didn't walk through Romans, the four spiritual laws. They are surprised to be saved. And then there's going to be those people who, in the great frightful judgment, are shocked that they're not. And they're going to say, well, wait a minute. I did this. I fed the poor. I did all these kinds of things. And he's going, I never knew you. Well, it's just not as cut and dried as a lot of people like to make it. There's a whole dynamic here. There are people who are going to come before God who didn't kneel down and ask Jesus in their heart, and they're going to be saved. And the Scripture tells us that's true.
I'm banking on that.
For some other people.
For some other people.
Yeah.
I'm banking on exactly what you've been trying to
create the scenario.
What I'm counting on is that God knows everyone's hearts, and it's God's job to judge, and He'll do a fair job of it. Now, having said that, I teach as many people as I know how that they need to ask Jesus into their heart, because that is what we're told to do. But I'm not going to sit here and write off a whole bunch of other people because they didn't fit some sort of a narrow explanation of what all they had to do, when the Bible doesn't, when the teachings of Christ don't.